as we enter into a time to hear and respond to God's word and we make our way back to our seats, kids, don't forget to get your sermon note pages from the back and to fill those out during today's message to get a special prize from Miss Jeanette in the nursery after service. Once again, kids, if you fill out your sermon notes today, there is a special prize in the nursery for you. So make sure to get those. I will be doing something a little bit different today, and I hope that's okay. I'm going to take my manuscript right here and close it. I won't throw my iPad, I promise. I'm going to put this down here. I do have some notes because there are some things that I know that need to be said today. But what I want to do today is I really just want to speak with you what God has put here for me to say in regards to who we are as the Church of God of Exeter. We took a little bit of a detour last week to talk about redemption, reclamation, reconciliation, and restoration, and how this is always God's will, desire, and heart for his people. And this is the truth, and this is who we are in regards to who we're supposed to be in God's church, always first and foremost. So in a sense, it wasn't a detour at all, but it was a further explanation of who we are supposed to be. But we're going to be continuing today asking some questions. Who, what, when, where, why, how, the church. Questions that have led us on a journey and a discussion on, in particular, our very purpose and reason for existing, our very mission as God's children here in Exeter, California. In particular, something that we see through the lens of the Great Commission. Something we have summarized as knowing Christ and making him known. We exist to do just that, to know Christ and to make him known. And something just hit me today. We stand on the shoulders of giants. We stand on the shoulders of many faithful who came before us, who made a way through Jesus for us to all be right here, right now, today. We stand on the shoulders of Paul and Peter, James, John, and all the other apostles. We stand upon the shoulders of all the great martyrs. We stand on the shoulders of the reformers, Martin Luther, John Calvin, and many more. We stand upon the shoulders of mighty men of God, mighty women of God as well. Women like Mother Teresa. We stand upon their shoulders as we carry on the mission and purpose of Jesus Christ right here in Exeter, California. We stand upon the shoulders of those who've led us to Christ. For there were people that God sent into each and every one of our lives that played a pivotal role, that played a pivotal piece, a pivotal part in helping us take that very first step, then the next, to where we eventually fell to our knees in prayer, surrendering the lordship of our life to the one who is worthy of it, giving away what we took away, reclaiming what held stolen, giving authority back into the hands of Jesus. I'm sure we can all think of a person. I can think of people, and I'm sure many of you can think of people that God put in your journey, every step of your journey that led you to this point right here today, that brought you to this place of knowing him, because they knew him And you know what they did with that knowing of him? They made him known. Which is why we exist today, to carry on that tradition, that mission of knowing Christ and making him known, so that we would get to the destination, that we would get to the vision, which we defined a few weeks ago as being the forerunners of the transformation in our city through the gospel of Jesus Christ, one disciple at a time. Just like someone was the forerunner of the transformation in our lives. Can you think of that someone who was the forerunner of the transformation in your life through the gospel of Jesus Christ? Who took the time to walk alongside you, to speak with you about Jesus, to tenderly bring you into his pasture? Can you think about that one person, that group of people who grabbed hold of you when you were lost and brought you to the ultimate shepherd so that you could be found? Let's all think about that just for a minute, because I'd like us to spend some time on that, to think about those people or persons that helped bring you to the knowing of Jesus you now have today. Now I challenge you to do something. With whatever name came to mind, write it down. Whatever names, write it down in anything you can find. Write it down. And if that someone, those people are still alive today, I implore you to reach out to them, to let them know the impact that God made on your life through them, to encourage them in the fact that they knew Jesus and they made him known. Encourage them in the fact that you are who you are today, a son and daughter of God, because of their actions and what they did. Even further into this little thought exercise we're doing, I challenge you today to be asking a question throughout the rest of our time of hearing and responding to God's word, and we're going to be getting to God's word here very soon, to ask, who is it God has put in your life to do the very same thing that that person, those people you wrote down, did for you? Who is God calling you to be the forerunners of the transformation in their lives through the gospel of Jesus Christ? Who is it God is calling you to live out our mission as a family of families to know Christ and to make him known? And with this being said, we're going to be turning to a very familiar passage today. We're going to be turning to Luke chapter 10. Familiar to us as a family of families, as this is a passage we have read and studied, and I know it's a passage that you read and studied long before I even came here 2.5 years ago. It may be a very familiar passage in the fact that it is the passage that was the key text for starting something that we call People of Peace. Something that's been around for a while, actually, if you do some research on this term, People of Peace. And there's these really nice handouts on that back little filing folder we have on the wall that just help explain a little bit more what this is, and how we could be actively seeking those people of peace, living for those people of peace, sharing the gospel with those who God has put in our lives to do exactly what others did in our lives to bring us to Christ. And I encourage you, if you get a chance, to go back there and grab one today. But we're going to go to this passage in Luke 10, and we're going to read the first 12 verses. Jesus... at this time, had just got done talking about the cost of discipleship. And it's important to note this, because the very first verse, it starts with this phrase, a prepositional phrase, after this. telling us that something happened, and now Jesus is teaching about something, and we're going to do something. And he just talked about the cost of discipleship with his disciples. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And we're just going to stop there for just a second. We're going to stop here for just a second. The Lord appointed 72 others and sent them ahead of him. Why did Jesus send them ahead of him? Why was it that verse 1 tells us Jesus is doing this? Can anybody see it? Yeah, definitely to pray. He sent them, though, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. He sent them as forerunners to prepare the way, something that's part of our vision, to prepare the way, make way for the coming of the Lord. For we cannot be mistaken what we are to be the forerunners of, because we're not just to be the forerunners of just anything, as we talked about 2 weeks ago. We're not just to be the forerunners of this and that. We are to be the forerunners of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of the life-saving hope that is found right here. We are to be the forerunners of this message of hope, this message of peace, this message of love, of grace, of mercy, this message of reclamation, redemption, reconciliation, and restoration. This is who we are to be the forerunners of, and this is who he sends these 72 off to be the forerunners of. And he's very clear with where they are to go. I mean, it doesn't list every single town or village that they travel to, but it's very clear that he sends them ahead to all the places he intended to go. All the places he was about to go to prepare the way, to break up that soil as we talked about, to clear it out, to prepare the seed to be planted so that it would sprout forth a harvest that was 30, 60, and 100-fold. And we need to ask ourselves, where is it Jesus is calling us to be the forerunners? In our city. He's calling us to be the forerunners right here in Exeter, California. Not that we're not going to continue to enter the world stage. Not that we're not going to continue to work with organizations like Samaritan's Purse. Not that we're going to just forget about our brothers and sisters in Honduras that we've traveled so far with in this journey of faith. No, we're going to continue those things, because just like that video about CityServe talked about, it starts here and it spurs us forth further and further and further, as Jesus would tell his disciples in the opening chapter of Acts to go be his witnesses in all Judea, in all Jerusalem, into Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He is calling us to do that very same thing right here in Exeter, in Tulare County, in the state of California, and to the ends of the earth, by whatever means possible that he gives us to do this. But it starts somewhere. It starts right here. It starts right here. This is the field that is ready to be harvested. It is the field that is ready to be harvested. As Jesus says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Here's an interesting thing about this prayer. Have you ever thought who the laborers were that God was going to send? It's you. It's me. It's us. It's the 72. Those are the laborers. When we pray for this prayer, we're praying for the power of the Holy Spirit to be equipped to go forth and do the things that Jesus would have us do, to go forth and do the things that Jesus did, even greater things, as he would say, to truly go forth and not just pray for the sick to be healed, but to heal the sick, to take care of the poor and needy, to be his hands and feet here on earth as it is in heaven. And he's called us to start right here, to be his forerunners, to go before him before he comes again. For Jesus is coming again. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. And he has called us to prepare the fields for the harvest. Because the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Would we go? Would we go? It all comes down to answering that question that we started with. That question with that thought exercise we did about those people who were a pivotal part of us coming to know Jesus. Those people who knew Jesus and made him known to us. Asking, who is it Jesus is calling you to make him known to today? Who are the people around you right now, today, that God is calling you to take the knowing he has given you to them, to make him known, to take the hope that he has given to each and every one of you to them? For us to become the forerunner of transformation in our city through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I can't stress this enough, it has to be the gospel. Nothing else is worth living for. Nothing else is worth dying for. Nothing else is worth paying the cost that we will pay to share his gospel, to truly get it out there. To count all things as loss, to count it as rubbish, as Paul would say, to consider others more significant than ourselves, to sacrifice sacrificially, just like Jesus did on the cross, for the sake of making him known. Nothing else is worth that but the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who is it that God is telling you to take this gospel to share this hope to? How do you find them? I don't know about you, but sometimes I might rack my brain thinking, God, who? Show me who. How do we find them? As the passage continues, not only does he continue to talk about the cost, he tells them, go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. And then he's going to tell us how we find these people. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. How do we find them? Jesus explains to us how we find them right here. How we find them, and what we're to do when we find them. I love how he says in verse 7, do not go from house to house. Don't just ping pong around town. Don't go from house to house. Why is that? That doesn't make sense. Well, Jesus, don't you want us to hand out as many flyers as we possibly can? Do you want us to hand out as many pamphlets so we can pack Monarch Stadium for you? No. Don't go house to house. Go where you were received. More importantly, go where you can build a relationship. Because the gospel isn't spread through aggressive acts. It's spread through relationship. Jesus spread the hope of his truth through relationship. He entered in where people were. He went where people were. And he built relationships right where people were. Don't go house to house. Why is that? Because you need to build a relationship. You need to build a trust. You need to build an environment to which you would be able to share the gospel. And we also need to understand in this, not everyone is ready for the gospel. And we need to pray for those as well who are not ready, but someone cannot receive a message they're unwilling to receive. They can't receive a message they're unwilling to receive. And so we pray all the more earnestly for those. But when we find that house, when we find that person that God has surrounded us with right here in our community, build the relationship. Walk alongside them. Be a part of their life and invite them to be part of yours. Meet them where they're at. Give them the gospel right then and there. And let me tell you this, church, when you do those sort of things, you will bear witness to the power of transformation in someone's life. And when it happens that one time, it doesn't just stop there. As God continues to put people in our lives, he then puts people in their lives to do the very same thing you did for them. To do the very same thing someone did for you. To do the very same thing 110 years of saints have given their life to here in Exeter. 110 years. Of saints that we stand on the shoulders of. They hold us up. They support us. 2,000 years of church history of knowing Christ and making him known. This is our call. So I ask again, who are those people? Where is that house that your peace resides? Some helpful tips that I've heard in my journey here in Exeter, as well as just studying more and more of this concept of people of peace, to help us understand fully how it is we know when our peace resides somewhere, is something as simple as, do they welcome you? Are you welcomed by the person? Do they receive you? Are they open to you and your friendship? Are they open to what you have to say about Jesus? Are they interested and open to live by your example in Christ? Now, here's an important thing here. You can't give them an example to live by if you yourself don't live it. You can't share the gospel of peace, the gospel of hope with someone if you yourself have not received it. It begins here in you. And through that, it becomes more contagious than COVID. Finally, do they assist you or serve you in some way? Six things you can see clearly that identify that person of peace. That person that God has put in your path to do exactly what someone did to you and shared the hope they had. someone who knew Christ and decided to make him known. These are six qualifiers that help you know who those people are right now, right around you. There are many examples in this throughout Scripture. Many moments where we see this and these characteristics put into play, and we see the power of God's transformative work in the lives and hearts of people. There are so many interesting moments, and I challenge you when you have time this week to read these. And they're on the back of the service outlines. If you look on the back of your service outlines, there's a lot of helpful information there, as well as these passages of Scripture. And I challenge you to take some time to read through these and identify those six characteristics in each one of these stories with the people that Jesus goes to, with the people the apostles go to, the first being Luke 7, 1 through 10, with the story of the centurion. John 4, 1 through 30, with that wonderful time where Jesus was at a well with the Samaritan woman. Acts 8, 26 through 40, one of my favorite moments we see about the gospel's transformative power with the Ethiopian eunuch along the road. And then there's Acts 10, 9, 11 through 1, and let me tell you about transformation, the story of Cornelius, that history of Cornelius. And Acts 16, 13 through 15, the story about Lydia. Acts 16, 22 through 38, another wonderful and powerful moment of transformation. That Philippian jailer. Take some time to go through these stories, to study them. And as you do this, I encourage you to note those things that show that these were people of peace in the lives of Jesus and the lives of the apostles, and how they took captive that opportunity given to them to share the hope they had to give. The hope they had gained from knowing Christ and how they made him known. And then to ask again, who are the people that God has surrounded me with? Who are the people in my sphere of influence? Because it starts there. Being the forerunners of the transformation in our city through the gospel of Jesus Christ starts one disciple at a time. Which is why God has had us include that in these words. These words that aren't just words on paper or soon to be words on our wall, on a banner. Those are just words. But words have meaning, especially when we take hold of them, knowing what that meaning is and what it means to do this one disciple at a time. Knowing you're not having to pack Monarch Stadium. You're not having to pack this house. You don't have to pack anything. You just have to find that one person, those two people or three people that God has put in your sphere of influence, and allow the kingdom of God to break through you into their lives. And as it breaks through you into their lives, you know what happens? Their sphere of influence opens up. They're one, they're two, they're three. And then the kingdom of God breaks through you, breaks through them, and breaks through into them. And before you know it, we indeed are the forerunners of the transformation in our city through the gospel of Jesus Christ, one disciple at a time. Not 1,000, although it'd be nice. You know, it'd be nice to get everyone an extra in one place at one time and give them the gospel. But that's not how God has called us to do this. He's called us to do this in a manner where there would be staying power. That people wouldn't just receive the gospel and just turn back to their lives the way it was before, but no, they would be transformed. And to be transformed requires a journey. It requires someone to come alongside another and help carry, to help bear burdens, to help encourage, to help disciple. To make Jesus known just like he had been made known to them. Think about the giants in your life, those giants of faith that God put along your way that brought you to this place right here, right now. Think about them and ask, how is it God's calling you to do that very same thing in the lives of your neighbor, a close friend, a family member, whoever it may be that welcomes you, that receives you, that's open to you and your friendship, and open to what you have to say about Jesus, and to live like you live for Jesus. Someone who assists and serves you as well, because there's a relationship. There's a mutual trust between you, because you're not just mere acquaintances. You're friends. Who are those people of peace in your life? The Church of God started something many years back at one of the international youth conventions. Speaking of which, San Antonio is right around the corner this summer. And so our youth, you got something to look forward to this summer. San Antonio, Texas is going to be amazing. But it was several years back. They introduced something called Revolution 360. Lo and behold, it was all about people of peace. And what they did is they encouraged all the students to take time to think of those three people that qualified as people of peace. To find those three people in their sphere of influence, to pray for them 6 times a week. 6 times a week. I don't know why they didn't make it 7, but for some reason 360 just sound better, I think. So pray for them 6 times a week, missing 0 opportunities to share the love of Jesus. This is something that's in our DNA, church. This is something that's in the Church of God Reformation Movement's DNA. It's been there for a long time, even before this. And you know where they got all this information from, all these passages and things like that? If you do the research, it comes not from Luke 10, but from Matthew 10. And you know what the funny thing is about Matthew 10 and Luke 10? They tell the exact same moment of Jesus' life, when he sent out the 72 to go find those people of peace and share the love and hope that there is in Christ. This is what it looks like when we get there. This is what it looks like when we become the forerunners of the transformation in our city through the gospel of Jesus Christ, one disciple at a time, through knowing Jesus more and more so we can make him known all the more to the day of his return, paving the way. This is the word of the Lord. And the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever.